We're going to look at the Bible now, and the reading is from Jeremiah chapter 5. If you've got a church Bible, it's 632. So we're going to read from Jeremiah chapter 5, starting at verse 1 through to verse 19. And the heading there, Jerusalem refused to repent. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. Look and take note. Search her squares to see if you can find a man, one who does justice and seeks truth, that I may pardon her. Though they say, as the Lord lives, yet they swear falsely. O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth? You have struck them down, but they felt no anguish. You have consumed them, but they refused to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent. Then I said, these are only the poor. They have no sense, for they do not know the way of the Lord, the justice of their God. I will go to the great and I will speak to them, for they know the way of the Lord, the justice of their God. But they all alike had broken the yoke. They had burst the bonds. Therefore a lion from the forest shall strike them down, a wolf from the desert shall devastate them, a leopard is watching their cities, everyone who goes out of them shall be torn to pieces, because their transgressions are many, their apostasies are great. How can I pardon you, you children? Your children have forsaken me and have sworn by those who are no gods. When I fed them to the full, they committed adultery and trooped to the houses of the whores. They were well-fed, lusty stallions, each neighing for his neighbour's wife. Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? Go up through her vine rows and destroy, but make not a full end. Strip away her branches, for they are not the Lord's. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have been utterly treacherous to me, declares the Lord. They have spoken falsely to the Lord and have said, he will do nothing, no disaster will come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. The prophets will become wind, the word is not in them. Thus it shall be done to them. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, because you have spoken this word, behold, I am making my words in your mouth a fire, and this people would. And the fire shall consume them. Behold, I am bringing against you a nation from afar, a house of Israel, declares the Lord. It is an enduring nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. Their quiver is like an open tomb. They are all mighty warriors. They shall eat up your harvest and your food. Thou shalt eat up your sons and your daughters. They shall eat up your flocks and your herds. They shall eat up your vines and your fig trees. Your fortified cities in which you trust, they shall beat down with the sword. But even in those days, declares the Lord, I will not make a full end of you. And when your people say, why has the Lord our God done all these things to us? You shall say to them, as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve foreigners in the land that is not yours.
Well, I haven't got a children's video today, unfortunately, but we're talking about Jeremiah walking around Jerusalem looking for someone who is righteous. So I don't mind if the kids who are in church or at home want to have a go at that, doing a picture of Jerusalem, the prophet Jeremiah looking for someone who is righteous. So last week we concluded our short series on the Psalms, and there I looked at Psalm 42 and 43. It's always a challenge for a minister when it comes towards Christmas, because you think you only got a few chapters of the Bible that are specifically related to the birth of Christ. And I thought to myself, which angle, how am I going to look at it this time? And I thought, well, I'm going to look at some Old Testament prophecies from Jeremiah pointing to the coming of our Saviour. So this is Christmas with Jeremiah series, maybe two or three sermons in it only. So on Monday, this last Monday, Marion and I were walking the dog at the dog beach in Cronulla, or Green something or other. What is it? Green Hills, yes. Don't know why they call it that when you look at those hills, but anyway, Green Hills. So anyway, walked up the beach with the dog. He thinks it's terrific. We think it's all terrific. And then we made our way back the other way, and someone stopped us on the way back and said, if anyone asks you about keys, car keys, I'll put them on that little stick there, just hanging there on the stick. And you think to yourself, oh, someone's going to be in a bit of a panic, aren't they? And as we kept on walking down the beach, people came towards us and said, there's a lady at the end of the beach asking everyone if they have found or seen her car keys. Well, Marion then went back to where the keys were, grabbed them, took a photo, sent it to me, and I kept walking looking for this lady to put her out of her misery. And so when I actually went up the little path that goes to the car park, there she was, and said to me, have you seen some keys? And I said, yes, I have. And I gave them to her, and she was, well, as you would be, what, overjoyed, right? That's how it is. Must have fallen out of her pockets. And she was playing with her particular dog. I say particular dog because it was a very small one. It wasn't much, really. Anyway, the not like my massive. The keys were the theme of the week, as it turned out. So it's Friday. The phone rings. One of my sons is at the end of it. And the first words he says to me is this. I am so depressed, Dad. I am so depressed. And I think, is he going to commit suicide? What's going on? Has he lost his job? No. He went to the boot of his car, where there is some deodorant, it seems. Put it on. Shut the boot, and the keys were in the car still, in the boot. One set of car keys, that's all he has, in the boot. $300 later, NRMA membership for the next 2 years, he was driving once again. So very excited. Aren't you just relieved when you find something? And who of us here, as you get older, it gets worse. You have to find your glasses, right? And you know my history with that. So you got glasses, keys, wallet, then eventually we're going to be helping people find their walking sticks and so on. That's what happens as you get older. More and more things to remember. Where did I put my hearing aids and so on? I'm just looking forward to all these things to happen. But it's so exciting, isn't it, when you just find something that you've been looking for desperately. And we all know that wonderful feeling of that discovery. Well, Jeremiah was set a task by God to find someone. And the consequences of not finding this person were just absolutely horrific. And so just read with me verse 1 again of chapter 5, and it's also on the data projector, I think. Walk around the streets of Jerusalem. Look around and think about these things. Search the city squares. See if you can find anyone who does what is right and seeks the truth. Then I will forgive Jerusalem. Now, we've all heard the expression, it's like finding a needle in a haystack. Well, that was the kind of task that God gave Jeremiah, to go around Jerusalem looking for one righteous person. And of course, the consequences of not finding the one are absolutely horrific. The city of Jerusalem would be burnt up by the word of the Lord. God would not forgive them. So where did Jeremiah begin his look? He begins with the common folk, those he describes as poor. And he heard, certainly hears some God talk. He hears it, we can read that in verse 2. He walks through the streets of Jerusalem, perhaps in the marketplace, just imagine. And he hears many people saying, as the Lord lives. There are people using the Lord's name, as Yahweh lives, as the Lord lives. But it didn't give him any kind of comfort at all. Today, if you walk the streets of Australia and you hear people swearing by God, I swear to God, you hear that expression a lot, I swear to God, you know, this is true. Or the one that I hate the most, as Eddie just mouthed to me, oh my God. No Christian, I think, should ever say those words because they're just treating the Lord's name lightly. Lightly, not well. And so Jeremiah walks the streets of Jerusalem and he hears people saying, as the Lord lives. And this is what I imagine in my head. I imagine the pottery person saying, as the Lord lives, this is genuine Damascus pottery. This is a genuine Lebanese knife. This is even though it might be shoddy, I swear to the Lord, I swear to Yahweh, this is what it is. When Marion and I were in Egypt many years ago, we went past the butcher and there was a carcass of a cow hanging out the front of the butcher shop. A few flies buzzing around happily. But the strange thing was that it had a tail on it. And I couldn't help but ask. I had to go inside. We weren't having a barbecue or anything, but I just needed to know. Why is the tail on that particular cow? And the guy said, so people know they're getting a cow and not a camel. That was the answer. So you could just, that's why they left the tail on. But you can imagine the butchers in Israel going, I swear to God, that's a cow and not a camel. I swear to God. And so he's going through the streets of Jerusalem and they're all swearing to the Lord, taking his name in vain. You read that in the end of verse 2, or as the Lord lives, but yet they lie when they take this oath. That's what it was like. Wasn't a great bargain at all. And Jesus later on says in Matthew chapter 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does my will. And then earlier on in Matthew 5, he says, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond that comes from the evil one. And so the people of Jerusalem were using the Lord's name. It just was, they were just lying about it. So when Jeremiah looks around, he travels the marketplace, he looks everywhere, looking for this one righteous person. He comes up empty. He sees lots of people walking past to the temple of a foreign god, worshipping the idols, having their superstitious amulets on, taking their ceremonial loaves to some particular goddess in the city, making sacrifices, but he doesn't see anyone that's genuine. And so he thinks, well, that's the poor of the city. I'm going to now look at the rich, the leaders of the city. Maybe I'll find someone there. So we read this in verse 4. I thought, these are only the poor. They are foolish, but they do not know the way of the Lord, the requirements of their God. So I will go to the leaders and speak to them. Surely they know the way of the Lord, the requirements of their God. One righteous person, someone that loves the truth, honours the Lord, loves the truth. That's who he was looking for. And he looks at the elite, the king, the princes, the leaders, the high priests, the priests. And he can't come up with one. Can't come up with one. But he needs to find one, right? Because otherwise the city will be destroyed by the word of the Lord. So let me just take you to the children now, verse 7. Maybe amongst the children there's an innocent one, innocent as a child. And we read this. Why should I forgive you? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by gods that are not gods. Not one. The rich, the spiritual, the poor, can't find one. It's not, it seems there's no needle in the haystack, there's no needle at all in the haystack. There's just not one to be found in the whole city of Jerusalem, not one righteous person. When you hear this particular story, looking for the one, does your mind flip back to something that happened in Abraham's day? I think for some of you it must go backwards to Abraham's day, because one day the angel of the Lord came to Abraham and he said to Abraham, I'm going with his two companions, I'm going to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and I'm going to burn them up, for their wickedness has become a stench in the nostrils of God. And Abraham's just, he knows his nephew Lot's in Sodom, and he just thinks, but what about if there's 50 righteous people in the city? And God says, for the sake of 50 righteous people, I will not consume the city. What if there's 40? What if there's 30? And God says to him, even if there are 10 righteous people in the city, I won't consume it. And Abraham just lets go at that point, because there isn't 10 there. Just think now, this is Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, they're synonymous with evil. But in Jerusalem, there wasn't even one. That's how far the people of Israel had fallen away from God. Not even one person that was righteous and sought the truth. And when I say righteous, it's, I think in the Old Testament sense, it more refers to morally righteous, the actions. In the New Testament sense, it talks more about the heart. And so, of course, it makes us think of what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3, doesn't it? But before I get to that, what did Jeremiah say? Jeremiah said in chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? What did Paul say in Romans 3? As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Before we continue with this thought, I just want you to think about Jeremiah. Jeremiah was desperate. Desperate to find the one person. Desperate to find the one person, the one righteous and true person. Because if he found that one righteous and true person, then the city of Jerusalem, the people he loved, wouldn't be destroyed. And I just want you to think about the heart of a godly person. The heart of a godly person isn't to just want to see people condemned. The heart of a righteous person is to see someone saved, someone brought into the family of God. The Apostle Paul, writing about his own people who had rejected Jesus Christ, said, my heart's desire and prayer for the Israelites, for the Jews, is that they might be saved. That's the heart of a godly person. That was Jeremiah's heart. That was who he was looking for, and therefore I think he was desperate. He really wanted to find someone who was truly righteous and someone who believed in the truth. We just don't want to sit there in some sort of tower watching the city and people we know be destroyed. We don't want that. We want to see them saved. We want to see them won for Christ and transformed to be more like Jesus. That is our heart's desire. And that was Jeremiah's desire as well. But he didn't. This was a city under judgment. He didn't find one righteous person. And when you For us, it's hard to understand, but this city was completely destroyed. The Babylonians came the first time and removed some people. The Babylonians came a second time when the people of Israel rebelled again. And then the Babylonians came a third time and completely destroyed everything and removed every man, woman, and child from the land of Judah. Everyone, except the very old, who couldn't sort of walk the distance. Absolute destruction because there was not one righteous person in Israel. So what about when we, you know, think what happens further on in history? Well, God destroyed them, but he didn't destroy everyone. He kept a remnant, and from that remnant came the Lord Jesus Christ. If Jeremiah had walked through the streets of Jerusalem 600 years later, he would have stumbled upon Joseph, Mary, and baby Jesus. And there would have been one righteous person found in Israel. In John 1, we read these words, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, full of grace and truth." And people flocked to Jesus when Jesus was on earth, because he was a man of miracles. He did many good things. He was a man who kept his word and spoke the words of God. He was a man that did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. For the sake of one person, the city of Jerusalem would have been spared because of Christ. The possibility of salvation is for the whole world. One righteous person. One for many, goes one of our songs, doesn't it? One for many. Jesus was that one person that would bring about the salvation of the whole world. I'm always fascinated when I read 2 Peter 3:9. It says, "Their God is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness, but he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to eternal life." There's still the benefits of knowing this one righteous person, and that is by putting our faith and trust in him, and a miracle takes place. When we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, all his righteousness becomes ours, all our sin becomes him and is consumed on the cross. It's this changeover that happens. Theologically, it's called double imputation. Jesus' righteousness is imputed to us, placed upon us, granted to us, and our sin is imputed to Christ, given to him, placed on him, where God's anger burns against him on the cross. For the sake of one person, a righteous one in Jesus Christ, this man full of grace and truth, we will be saved. We live in a world that needs to hear this message. We have to have the heart of Jeremiah reaching to his people. We also have to have the message, because we live in an age so similar to Jeremiah's. We hear blasphemy every day. I'm sure that you hear far more the word Christ from the non-Christian than you'll ever hear it from the Christian. At work, at university, in the schoolyard. You've got people that are absolutely selfish all around us. People that look at the church, you know, this is so amazing, you know, when you read this. How did the people of Israel look at the prophets who came to speak to them? Verse 17, I think it says, they looked at the prophets as windbags. It's better written outside the ESV. It doesn't say windbags there, but the God's Word translation, windbags. Ministers are nothing, or prophets, nothing more than windbags. And people look at the church and Christians as just people that are full of wind, but have nothing useful to say. We live in that age today, an age where there's sexual immorality. Did you read that? I didn't want to highlight it with the children here, but did you read it, you know, as we went through it? The lusts of people today. We live in a world where sex sells, and we know it. The ages aren't that dissimilar. Lord willing, you'd find a righteous person in Sydney because someone might bump into you because you've placed your hope and trust in Jesus. That's how you're righteous. You get a righteousness and then we seek to live the righteous life. We have a wonderful Saviour. Paul wrote this, you know, nobody's ever going to accuse you if you put your faith and hope in Jesus. In Romans 8, we read these words. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Those who have put their faith in Jesus. It is God who justifies. It is God who declares right. We often use these words when we have the Lord's Supper. 1 John chapter 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation, the atonement, the forgiveness of our sins. He turns aside the wrath of God. And not only ours, but also the sins of the whole world. The possibility is there for everyone. Well, brothers and sisters, my own impression of society today is that people aren't very concerned about righteousness and truth. When Jesus spoke to Pilate, he said, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. So in verse 1 of Jeremiah 1, righteousness and truth are mentioned there. Jesus said, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And then Pilate's sceptical answer, what is truth? No belief that there is such a thing as truth. We live in that age, right? Skeptical. Your truth, my truth, they can be totally different. Well, the very word truth means there can only be one truth. One truth. We live in an age full of sexual immorality. We live in an age where people somehow think we are good. That always staggers me every time we open a newspaper. Do we look at ourselves realistically as a society? Don't we see our selfishness? It seems we don't. Go to any funeral, hear the eulogies. You think this must be a very good person. But there isn't. Simply isn't. You get to know people well enough and you always find they have flaws, selfishness, sin in their lives. The reason Jesus healed blind people in the Gospels is kind of like a parable to us that we need him to take away our blindness so we can see ourselves clearly so that we can see him as our Saviour. Well, if Jeremiah, and I'll just bring this to conclusion now, but if Jeremiah was walking the streets of Jerusalem 600 years later, he might have been at the temple and be standing next to Anna and Simeon, and baby Jesus was brought before them, held by Joseph and Mary. And we read this in regards to Anna. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. And then on a widow until she was, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshipping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up to that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem had found the one and only full of grace and truth, the one person Jeremiah was seeking all those years ago. There's only one righteous person in human history. There was one for a short time called Adam, and then he fell into sin. One righteous person, and because of him, we can be saved if we would only place our hope and trust in him. If you haven't done that, I pray that you do. If you have done that, continue to enjoy the Christmas season because there's joy in knowing what Christ has done for us. Amen.